If you have your Bibles, do turn in them to Exodus 30, verses 11 through 21. Exodus 30, verses 11 through 21. Hear God's word once again. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This shall they give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them are numbered. From 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Well, we resume our study of the book of Exodus, making our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And admittedly, we come to parts of this book which aren't quite as gripping. They don't have us on the very edge of our seats, biting our nails, waiting for what is just around the corner, as we have it in the very dynamic chapters that open this book of Exodus. But when God speaks, sometimes he speaks in ways and he addresses certain things that perhaps we might not naturally either like or find very attractive, but what God says about his word, all the various parts of it, is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and all of it is profitable. Just like at mealtime, boys and girls, the asparagus, which we wouldn't choose first, would we, many of us? But we know that it is good for us. So we continue looking to the Lord for his mind as he expresses it, even in this passage as well. But the issues that we have in verses 11 to 21, even though they're not very exciting, you might say, they're nevertheless very relevant in many ways. For they deal with things that all nations deal with. That is, population and taxation. Population and taxation. The question is, how many of us are there? And the calling of taxes to fund the provision of the government. Well, God is calling a nation to himself, and in fact, he's preparing them to go into battle. It's all the more important that especially the males, which are 20 years old and up, are counted so that it is known how many of them there are before they go into battle. And there are many things that must be maintained. And there's no other way to regularly maintain a government in any of its branches without some kind of regular income. In particular, what we have here is what some have called the census tax. It was a tax, a small one, half a shekel, that was levied in connection with a census, a counting of the nation with special attention on all males eligible for military service. And this tax was a kind of tribute to the Lord, their sovereign commander, to give a token of their gratitude and their allegiance, to come under his protection and to maintain the priesthood that served in the behalf of all the people. Well, as we look at this census tax, shall we consider it under 4 points? First, it was a tribute tax. Second, a token tax. Third, a trust tax. And fourth, a tabernacle tax. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum, the number of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them. In the first case, this was a tribute tax. The lords of the earth, the great ones who are in power, especially in ancient days when you had more monarchies, or at the very most chieftains and rulers, they compelled the honor of their people. Now we live in a very, what we would say, egalitarian age, where all the different ranks of humanity seem to be collapsed and everyone's equal. Well, to be sure, in ancient times there were extremes in which human beings required others basically to worship them as gods. Alexander the Great did that very thing. And we must not worship any man. We must not give any man that honor, that respect that is due unto God alone. Now, there is an honor, boys and girls, isn't there, that we are to give to our superiors, beginning with our parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. And there are others whom we are to pay our respects. Well, the lords of the earth, the great ones of the earth, have compelled the honor of their people. How much more should not the Lord of all the earth be worthy of that tribute, of that honor from the sons of men? Especially those who have the most to boast of. In this case, in these days, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, strong young men who can go into battle, the ones who end up having all the laurels thrown at their feet, and they sing their praises. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. It's so very easy to praise great men, isn't it? Well, God is saying that even the greatest of men must bow the knee before me. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And they must all honor him alike. Everyone is to pay the half shekel tribute to their sovereign as a token of the honor that they are giving to him. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering to the Lord. Second, it was a token tax. A token tax. A token, I would suggest, of their gratitude. Now, yes, God is commanding it. God is requiring it. It's a tax and not a voluntary offering. Now, there were voluntary offerings among the people of God, even at this time. We recall at the very beginnings of the tabernacle worship in Exodus 25 and verses 1 and 2, we read, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." But even though this tax was altogether obligatory, it was a tax. Nevertheless, it was doubtless designed to be a token of their gratitude. Gratitude for what? Thankfulness for what? They haven't yet gone into battle and won any victories yet. They're in between Egypt and the promised land. Joshua has not yet led them into battle. The walls of Jericho have not yet fallen to the ground. The heathen have not been brought to their knees. Yes, but God had fought a great battle for them. And they were to remember it. And every time someone would come of age to 20 years old, these young men, when they pay this, that payment of redemption should have reminded them of the redemption that God wrought for his people. That language of redemption is very important, friend. A payment for deliverance. A payment for deliverance. Do you remember at the institution of the Passover? And remember what the Passover was, young people? God was going to bring one last great judgment upon Egypt, and he was going to strike dead all their firstborn males. And the Hebrews, in order to be spared, would have to take a substitutionary lamb and kill it and apply the blood upon the doorposts and then eat of that roasted lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Well, from that point on, God instituted an ordinance for the Hebrews in Exodus 13, 12, and 13. "Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem." What's God saying here? He's saying here, I want you to remember that while I judged the firstborn of Egypt, I spared the firstborn and indeed all the nation of the Hebrews. But I want you to remember this by dedicating your firstborn. And instead of sacrificing your firstborn, as I initially commanded Abraham to do with Isaac, I want you to redeem it and to give that which would go in its place. Well, so when these men would pay the census tax, can we doubt at all that redemption price would remind them that God has redeemed them, that God has saved them? And does it not point to a spiritual redemption signified in what is called here an atonement payment? Verse 15, "This payment of the half shekel was to make an atonement for your souls." Verse 16, "Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and appoint it for the service of the tabernacle. That payment of the price would take the mind of one who was attentive to realize that God wasn't just redeeming them from some bondage in a foreign land. He was redeeming their souls from their sin, from the guilt and the power of sin, from the bondservice to Satan and the world. And so this token tax would be a token of their gratitude and a token of their allegiance. It was to serve as a pledge of obedience, of loyalty. God is mustering his troops. He is calling them into service. And he wants them, as it were, to be all in. I want you to be all in. I want you to be invested in this. I want you to give a tangible expression of your loyalty to me as your sovereign and your commander. This shall they give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Everyone, verse 14, that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. Now, really, they'd owed him everything. They would have nothing. They wouldn't even have half a shekel to give were it not for God and his abundant grace in saving them. And they had more than half shekels, didn't they? They had all kinds of gold and jewelry given by the Egyptians. And where were they going? They weren't going to a deserted, sun-baked desert. They were going to a land flowing with milk and honey where they would raise crops and have great herds and such abundant provision. But God says to his people, he says to these young men, I want you to give a token of your allegiance to me. Third, I would suggest that this was a trust tax. A trust tax. Now, it may not have been much, but it was a token of their allegiance, their fealty, one might say, in ancient times to their Lord. But I think it was also kind of, if we might call it, a kind of entrance fee to come under the protection of the Lord, to come under the wings of Yahweh. In order to be sheltered, there must be a payment. Now, surely God is not in any way suggesting that if we don't pay up, then he's not going to protect us in that kind of crass, pagan kind of thinking. No, it's not like that. But nevertheless, this tax is expressing that. He's the only one that can protect us, whether in the heat of battle which is looming before us, or from any of the plagues which could conceivably come upon us. Indeed, God warns them. Verse 12, when thou numberest them, you shall give this ransom that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. If you are not under my wings, you are exposed to 1,000 dangers. And dear friend, if you are not by faith under the wings of the Lord. You may be prosperous now. You may have abundance now. You may have friends now. But if you have not come under his wings, then you are exposed to all manner of dangers and the wrath of God himself. And faith, even though faith is always an empty hand receiving from the Lord, nevertheless, faith is always a giving of something precious to God. It's an expression. It is basically an entrusting of our souls unto the Lord. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Is it therefore not the case that this half-shekel payment by these men, many of them who might be going into the heat of battle, is a statement, as I give the coin into the treasury of the Lord, I commit my soul into the care of my captain and my commander. He will lead the way. He will bring us into the land of promise. Yes, we will have to put on the gear and wield the sword, but ultimately the angel of the Lord shall go before us and drive out the inhabitants. It was a trust tax, a faith tax, a faith that gives the coin of what counts to us to God. I'm not going to keep it. Lord, you're going to keep it. Friend, have you given your coin to God? That which is precious to you, that which counts to you, have you realized that you can't keep this? It's not in safekeeping in your hands. You will lose it. You've lost it before. Entrust it to him. Entrust it to him. And he will give you much more than a half shekel back. Try him. Try Christ. Venture upon him. Many other things have failed and disappointed you. Yes, he is going to call you into service. Yes, you will be exposed to many fears and many dangers. But here, Paul, listen to the confidence that exudes from him. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And how many other believers have been numbered and enlisted in Christ's service and have not been disappointed? But this tax was also not only an expression of trust, an expression of faith, but also a call to trust and a call to faith. When a nation counts its population, and especially the ranks of those that are of eligibility to go into battle. And as money is counted, it is very easy to fall into the trap of trusting in those things that we've counted. Counted the strong men and counted the money. If we have enough of these and they've been well trained in the art of war and we've got our treasure chests filled to the brim, it's easy to fall into the trap of not trusting in God. So for the Hebrews, this census tax was a radically religious thing. You are never to number the children of Israel unless there is this solemn giving of a tribute by every eligible male as an expression of submission to the Lord, and that we will only go into his battles when he calls, not for our own agenda. King David appears to have violated the spirit of this law. We read in 1 Chronicles 21, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.'" Now, I've not studied this passage exhaustively, but it appears from everything that we read that Joab smelled something wrong. That what David was doing was not Exodus 30, 11 to 21. Whether it was because he wasn't calling for the tribute, the buy-in of all these soldiers, or whether it was because he had some other agenda, or he was trusting in himself. But whatever the case, Joab smelled something rotten, and God revealed it very clearly and said through his servant, the prophet Gad, that he had sinned against God in doing this thing, and that he would have to suffer the penalty. And he gave him three choices: either 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction before your enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, which would be famine. Or rather, not famine, but pestilence. Friends, it may be very tempting to go ahead of God. And we may have many motivations. We're afraid that something is going to happen over here. We're afraid that someone's going to say this or do that if I don't do this or don't do that. And so we get sucked and drawn into using carnal means, even for what might be a good cause. But if we're not trusting in God, it will collapse like a house of cards. And maybe you're trying to go ahead of God right now. In some area of your life, you're trying to force a door open or trying to keep a door closed. And God knows. God knows your heart. He knows what is going on inside. Do not trust in anything besides the Lord and his bare word and promise. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't use means. They counted heads, didn't they? They called for taxation and revenue. Yes, God would have us to use means, but not to rely in them. It's a tightrope, to be sure, but we often quote Oliver Cromwell, don't we? Trust God and keep your powder dry. Fourth and last, it was a tabernacle tax. "And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls." God had made them a kingdom of priests. But not all could serve in the priesthood. If they all did, then there would be no farmers, there would be no herdsmen, They were a kingdom of priests, and so they would pay this tax, and any tax that was paid unto the Lord was, as it were, a means by which they could exempt themselves from that priestly service. The priesthood and the tabernacle ministry required maintenance. And so this was, in addition to those voluntary contributions, a way by which the service of God was furthered. Now, as we wind down, a few short words on money and taxes, and then some lessons on redemption and service. A few short words on money and taxes. God has a lot to say about a lot of things, and he has a lot to say about money. And therefore, we should pay attention whenever he speaks. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he exposed the corruption of those whose hearts was filled with greed. They were all about money. That's all that they were concerned about. He excoriated the rich, who oftentimes hoarded in a miserly way all the things that they had been given. And what kindness he showed to the poor and stood on their side more often than not. But he also told his own people that the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. Oftentimes the world knows how to handle money better than his own people do. Money counts. It doesn't count for everything, but it counts. Therefore, we should make our money count and honor the Lord. And that's the ultimate rule. Whatever we do, including how we spend, how we save, how we give, honor the Lord. Further, God would have us pay taxes. Doubtless this is on the minds of many during tax time. And we may have many reasons why we're not exactly excited about doing this, but even though this legislation has expired with the nation of Israel, the principle of supporting legitimate government applies. And so Paul says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We should be honest and careful in the preparing of our taxes, in the giving of that which the government has called upon us to do, and trust God where there are doubts and misgivings. Even our Lord paid taxes, when very arguably he didn't have to. And God obliges us to pay tithes, which we would be cautious to suggest that in this age needed to take the form of a tax, although it has in previous times within Reformed countries. But that there should be regular contributions for the ministry is a principle that is supported by this passage that is before us. It is not an optional thing for the people of God, and everyone must do their part. And as an aside, interestingly, because of the timing, I do believe that we can say that God has honored this congregation for doing its part. There may indeed be discouragements because of factors beyond our control, but to the degree that we have honored the Lord of our substance, God is honoring us. And when you start to worry about your own situation, remember that you have honored the Lord with your substance consistently, and God's going to take care of you. You've committed your coin to Christ. He's going to hold on to it and everything else you've given him. And I have every reason to believe that God will honor this congregation for its faithfulness. Now, some lessons on redemption and service. If the mind of the Hebrew soldier was drawn to think of the redemption payment of the sacrifices, how much more should not our minds be drawn to the great ransom price that was paid, not by us, but by Jesus Christ? Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, what? A ransom for many. A ransom payment. A payment that unlocks the prison door, removes the chains from the wrists, and sets us free from the wrath of God for our sins, from the bondage to guilt, and the dominion of sin, from the slavery to Satan. He has redeemed us. And he's not redeemed us with anything corruptible like silver and gold. Yes, even silver and gold can be corrupted and debased. But what is the coin that Christ paid? It was the coin of his life. Worth more than all the coins in this world and all the worlds, if they could be filled with limitless coins. Christ paid the price. And therefore, if we believe in him, if you believe in him, there is nothing to do but to believe, to receive his acceptance, his righteousness, his validation, the promise of everlasting life. But that faith will always carry with it a willingness to serve. And it will involve, for his redeemed people, a casting in of their lot and a pledge to the Lord. That's the response. The response is, now how do I serve you, my master? And I, in good faith, put down my coin, whatever it may be, to demonstrate that I am in earnest. You have bought me, I am yours, do with me as you please. Send me where you will have me go. Let me say what you want me to say. Do what you want me to do. He calls us into his service, and we gladly cast in our lot with the Lord. We allow ourselves to be numbered with the people of God, and we keep close ranks. Now let me say to young people that when you come of age, you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. You are to take the coin of your soul and give it to your Lord, because he is your Lord. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost was placed upon you in the waters of baptism. You are promised to him. You are covenanted to him. When you come of age, he calls for your coin. calls for it even before you have come of age. Even now, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, if you give your everything to Him, He will keep it for time and for eternity. Give it to Him now. But do not, as you come to years when it is clear that you must be making your own decisions, how long will you waver between two opinions? Will you not stand up and be counted? And will you not also count the cost? That tribute tax, yes, it was a token, but it's a token of everything that I am. And if you're going to be in, you're going to be all in. Because there will be evil days, and there will be temptations. And sometimes the battle will be great. But you've got to cast in your lot. An encouragement for all who have entrusted themselves to Him is that, as we have said before, He will keep that which you have entrusted to Him. If you have gone all in, if you have, to use a colloquialism, skin in the game, He's not going to disappoint you. So stop worrying. Stop worrying. Whatever it is, whether it's your health, whether it's your job, your career, whether it's your children, young or grown, or your grandchildren, or your finances, or your reputation, or fears of the future, the political scene, and religious liberty in this land. And above all, will I endure to the end? And am I truly one of His? Do I have the Spirit of God in me to be able to overcome in the evil day and having done all to stand? But if you've given your coin to Him, He's going to keep it. But what if I falter in the heat of battle? Well, who is greater? God or your temptations? God or your trials? If God be for us, who? Who can be against us? Give us a name. Is there any that can stand up against the sovereign God of all the earth? What about Satan? Maybe you're horrified by him. You're harassed by him. Oh, dear friends, he's on a chain. He's on a chain. Is the devil more shrewd, more cunning than the Son of Man? But I'm so weak. My faith is like a little candle, a little dying candle. Well, but he will not quench the smoking flax. And though Satan desires to sift us as wheat, yet Jesus has prayed for us that our faith not fail. Commit yourself. Commit yourself to Him. Cast in your lot with the Lord. Be all in. If you've wandered and strayed, go back in and remain all in again. And if you've never done it before, now is the time. He is calling for His recruits. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. Lord and our Master, the great commander, he who is a man of war. We have come under thy banner, O Christ, and we would remain there and be encouraged, and we ask, God, that we would fight the good fight of faith, and we do pray thee that thou would draw in others, O Lord, to be of that number, even a part of that army that is terrible, is an army with banners. Show us now thy grace through Jesus. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 76, verses 1 through 6, to the tune Martyrs. Psalm 76, verses 1 through 6, to the tune Martyrs, tune number 82. In Judah's land, God is well known, his name's in Israel great. In Salem is his tabernacle, in Sion is his seat. Verses 1 through 6. Please rise to receive the benediction. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated for the announcements. So today we'll have our catechism class at 12:15 and the prayer meeting 7 p.m.